Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's been said that the church is always one generation from extinction. And I hope that all of you are encouraged by what we saw today, seeing these teens come up and serve, taking offering and reading scripture and singing songs, and should be encouraged to know that the next generation is already in good hands. They're coming along quite well. And I hope that you would also be encouraged by reading the lyrics to the song that they loved at retreat and seeing the depth of the theology that they carry around in their heads with them. To many of you who have gotten involved in being part of the youth, whether it's through interacting with them or being part of Rent-A-Teen or Adopt-A-Teen or the Chili Cook-Off or contributing to Camps and Conference Fund, I thank you, and we all thank you, because that is why they're able to do what they do. And it's a testimony that this church does care and cares about the youth. We were able to take 15 teens on the retreat, between the two senior and junior high retreats. And that's more than twice what we brought last year. And no student who regularly attended our youth group or our church was turned away, which is an incredible blessing. So you deserve a round of applause. But we always run the danger of resting on our laurels, of resting on our accomplishments and saying, 15 teens, that's great, and forgetting about it. And that's what our passage in Joshua is about, making sure that we never rest on our past accomplishments. Because if we do, the church will soon find itself extinct. So while I applaud all the giving of time, energy, and resources that this church has given, I am convinced that we're not done. God still calls us to even greater things, and this passage instructs us how to proceed. The nation of Israel was about to enter the land when we come across this story in Joshua. This was the land that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land that Moses had led them out into the desert towards. The land that they feared to enter, causing them to wander in the desert for an entire generation. And now finally, they are entering it. Just want you to think for a second how this generation must have known God. As toddlers, they're being led out of Egypt. As they grow up eating manna and being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They experienced God in an unforgettable and, to us, often unconceivable way. And yet God knew that once they entered the land and everybody got busy with their lives, most conversations would be about the weather or work, maybe local politics, and these stories of God's great work would be forgotten. But God also knew a truth about young people. And it's a truth that we still know today, if you have ever known a child, is that they love to ask why. They love to ask why. And as soon as children can speak, they begin to ask, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why this? Why that? Why are there 12 stones sticking out in the middle of the River Jordan? God knew that children asked why and leveraged this to ensure that his story is told. So God decided to bring his people into Israel in a miraculous way and to set up a sign so that it wouldn't be forgotten. And this is how God operates. God puts signs into our lives so that one generation has the opportunity to proclaim God's name and his works from one generation to another when they ask why. So the first thing I want to do is look at signs. I mean, how much would we love if there were 12 giant boulders in the middle of the Schuylkill River, just standing up there waiting for us to tell about God? But a sign doesn't have to be something big like that. Within the church, when we think of signs, we should immediately think of baptism and communion. These are the two signs that God has given us, not only to encourage our own faith, but to instruct the faith of others. But there's more signs than that. Anything we do can be a sign. Even the presence of this building, what is this building on the corner of 3rd and Tabor, can be a sign. Why do we sing songs? Why do we come together every week? Why do we say the Lord's Prayer? Why do we sing the Gloria Patri? Why do we do these things? All of these things can serve as signs. And yet I'm convinced that the greatest sign that we have been given is not a church building and is not a church service, but it is the actions of our own renewed life in Christ. To be honest, in the 4 years I've been here, I've never been asked by a youth why we sing the doxology. But I'm constantly asked about why I live my life the way I do, and the decisions I've made that have been informed by God and my love for God and man. Why didn't you move in with Charity before you were married? How come you're nice to this kid when you know what they say about you behind your back? How come we can't bring our iPods on winter retreat? All of these are opportunities to talk about what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. The truth is, sometimes it's hard to start up a conversation about God, but with youth, it's actually really easy. You just wait until they ask why. And then when they ask why, it's our duty as an older generation to proclaim the name of God. In our story in Joshua, the stones were tied to a particular story. In verse 7, they are told, "Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." Of course, the answer that we give depends on the question that we're asked. But we have guidance here. It would be very easy for the Israelites to say, "Oh, well, we put those stones up because we wanted to memorialize a big event." And this is often what we do. When we're asked questions that could point to God, we don't always take the opportunity. So when children or teens ask, "Well, how come we bring communion plates down instead of having to go up like in the Catholic Church?" We say, "Well, because that's the way Protestants do it." Instead of saying, "Well, we do that because grace is a free gift and there's nothing you can do to earn it." Or when they ask us, "Why do we work so hard?" We say, "Well, because work is a good thing. Not because God created us to work. Even before the fall, He had given us work. And part of being fully human means living a productive, purposeful life." But if we're not careful, we can often miss the opportunity. And when we have a chance to point people to God's glory, we instead try and convince them to be a Protestant or adopt a Protestant work ethic or whatever else. And so we always need to be careful to be pointing people to God. This is where Psalm 145 is helpful, if you care to look with me. It reminds us of the many ways that one generation can praise God to the next generation, always pointing to God. The psalm opens with a general proclamation of God's greatness, calling for one generation to laud the next with the stories of God's work. Each of us have these stories, and we tell them when prayer is answered or support is given, but we must be mindful to tell these stories all the time, whenever we have an opportunity, especially to those younger than ourselves. In verse 7, we begin to see a list of the stories we should tell. Stories of God's goodness and His righteousness. Stories of God's grace, His mercy, His slowness to anger, His abounding and ever-present love. stories of God's compassion on everyone. He is deserving of our thanks and praise. God is king over all, from now to eternity. And his kingdom is better than any government or president that we will ever know. God is faithful in all of his works. He's gracious in all of his deeds. He upholds us when we stumble. He raises those who bow down to him. God is the sustainer of everything, the giver of everything, and yet he listens to us when we cry to him. Surely as we think through that list and think through our own lives, we can think of lots of stories about times that God pulled us through, led us on, forgave us, and set us right. There's no shortage of times that God answered prayer, kept us safe, was our only defender. We all have stories of God's goodness, God's righteousness, and God's abounding love. We must be careful to glorify God in all that we say so that we have an opportunity to tell these stories. And we should always take the opportunity to tell these stories when we're asked why. For each of us, there are many signs around us and in our own life that prompt someone to ask why. And I hope that you would agree that each of us have no shortage of stories that would allow us to proclaim the name of God and his good works. The only problem that remains is the little phrase in the middle, when they ask you. See, I want to tell you the secret of youth ministry and the secret to working with children, as far as I've discovered it. While what you tell them is important, what really matters is when you tell them. That's absolutely critical. Think for a moment in your own lives. Each of us have had a moment where the things of God suddenly made sense, where it just fit. For me, it was at a national conference when I was 14 years old, and the worship band said, "Jesus died for you, will you live for him?" Well, don't think for one second that I had never heard the idea of living for God. I heard that in my church. I heard it from my parents. I heard this all the time when I was growing up. But for some reason, at this conference, when that worship leader said it, I was ready. And it changed my life. We never know when we're going to have these ready opportunities. So we should always be looking for them, always be building towards them, and always be patient. As a youth pastor, I can preach the same point every week. And I often do. The kids will tell you that. But the weeks that we are really excited about, that when Charity and I come home, are the weeks that we have real conversations with the students. When we're able to sit down and talk with them about real issues in their life and how God can speak to those issues. And that's irreplaceable, because when those happen, you know that maybe this will have a lasting effect. Now, as a church, I think we do a pretty good job of proclaiming God's name to the next generation. We do it through our Sunday worship. We do it through Sunday school. We do it through youth group. And these programs are a vital part of the way that the church proclaims God's name, as is the new program that we're hoping to start up, the Wednesday afternoon after school program. And this is exciting, because this is an opportunity to speak to maybe the prime target of the next generation, grades elementary school age, kids who are wanting to learn and wanting to grow. And it'll be an opportunity, just by volunteering once a week from 3 to 5:30, that you could change a child's life. But as good as programs are, they're not everything. They're just only one way of fostering relationships, and they're not even always the most effective way. And even if you're not available Wednesdays from 3 to 5:30 to be part of the after-school program, you're still not off the hook from God's command to proclaim his name to the next generation. The truth is, I don't think anything can replace one-on-one relationships as far as affording us these opportunities. These one-on-one conversations are the times that students are most willing to listen, most open, and often are willing to talk about their real life. And these conversations don't happen all the time. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could tell you that if you got together with a teenager one-on-one, that immediately they'll want to just start right into a Bible study on the book of whatever. That's probably not going to be the case. The truth is, I've spent a lot of time laying the groundwork with teens. And this is something that you need to do. You need to lay a groundwork for this relationship to build. And that means caring about what they're passionate about, listening to what they're excited about. Do you know how many conversations I've had on the merits of Justin Bieber in the last 6 months? It's really astounding. But once you've laid this groundwork by caring for them and listening to them and loving them, it's only then that you'll get an opportunity to speak into their life. But even though these conversations don't happen overnight, and these one-on-one relationships don't happen overnight, they're still not impossible. Now, they're impossible if you're going to try and have the relationship just during the greeting time on a Sunday morning. That's not enough time to build a one-on-one relationship. But it isn't too difficult. It isn't too difficult to build, especially when we consider the incredible value of these relationships. For the most part, it's just about time. Choosing one student, and if you don't know who, I'd be happy to recommend one. But choosing one student to get together with them every month or two. And it doesn't have to be fancy. Going out to McDonald's is a treat. Right? But there's endless ways that we can reach out to them. You know, you can take them out to dinner. You can invite them over to your house. You can teach them a craft. You can teach them to knit or sew or some skill that you know how to do. You can even just take them grocery shopping with you and spend time while you're buying your groceries. You can instill in them a love for bowling. How about that? Whatever we are passionate about, we can pass on to the next generation. And in doing so, because our greatest sign is our own life, we'll have opportunities to share. And then check up on that one student. Talk to them on Sundays. Maybe call them in the middle of the week. Write them a note. Friend them on Facebook. You wouldn't believe what I've learned about students on Facebook. But that's it. One call a week, a couple hours every month, and you can be laying the groundwork for an opportunity to proclaim God into the next generation, and to proclaim God into their lives. Now I want to take a step back to our original passage in Joshua, the 12 stones in the River Jordan. With such a magnificent proclamation, such an incredible sign, how did the generations of Israel turn out? Well, in the next book, Judges, chapter 2, verse 7, we find a bleak declaration. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the mounds of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals," served other gods. Something went tragically wrong with the nation of Israel. They didn't use this miraculous sign that they had from God to speak into the next generation. And so the next generation didn't know what God had done. Whether they didn't lay a groundwork of relationships in order to speak to the next generation, or when they were asked why they failed to point to God, I don't know. But we do know that they failed to pass on God's name and God's good works to the next generation. So where will we be in 40 years? In 40 years, when someone comes and writes a history of First Presbyterian Church of Alney, will they say, well, they had something started, but it never really got going, and so the youth went away? Or will they say, they had this after-school program that they started up, but there were never enough volunteers, and so it died out? Or will they say, look at that church. It's full of young people. It's full of people every age because they've consistently built relationships with each other and they've consistently proclaimed God's name to the next generation. You know, we've been given an even greater sign than God gave Israel, the sign of a renewed life in Jesus Christ. But the story of the Israelites teach us it's not enough to have a sign. It's not enough for me to be renewed at a distance. It only matters if I'm willing to get up close, interact with teens, build relationships, even talk about Justin Bieber. But then also be there, so that when they want to ask why, they're asking you instead of some kid at their school who acts older or tougher. And then so that when they ask why, you point to God and tell them that the only reason your life is renewed, the only reason that you live the way you live, is because of what God has done for us. And if we do that, I'm convinced that our story will be a successful one and a different one from the nation of Israel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you saw fit to instill in youth a desire to ask the question, why? And we thank you for your signs of baptism and communion, and for keeping a thriving church here in Alney as a sign to the community. Help us to take seriously your command to proclaim your name and your holy works to the next generation. And give each of us wisdom as we consider how we might more effectively reach the next generation in Alney, both as a church and as individuals. We ask this in your blessed Son's name, our Lord and our hope, Jesus Christ. Amen.